As you turn in your Bibles to the text for this morning's sermon, John chapter 18, verses 32 through 38, I want to make mention of the fact of how much I appreciate Brother Brandon for filling in for me on Sunday, even though I was here. I thought it a good thing to give him the opportunity to speak and for me to take a break. And while I enjoyed the break, I really have looked forward to the preparation and the opportunity that is before us here this morning. We asked a question in our sermon this morning. The question is, what is truth? And while this might be pondered from many different standpoints, I want to take us to the Bible to see where that question was asked and recorded for us so that we might have it. And so that we might understand what is being said. Beginning in John chapter 18, verses 32, we see that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. A question is asked associated with controversy. Jesus has often been remarked about that the fact that he was a controversial individual. He brought to man teaching that had not been brought before, such as was done in John chapter 3 when he said to Nicodemus, Ye must be born again. But this particular controversy was that which was surrounding the death or the pending death of our Lord and Savior. Pilate finds himself caught in the middle of this controversy of Jews versus Jesus. And we know how that many times Jesus stood in the synagogue and he taught them and he spoke with them and he communicated the truth unto these Pharisees and these Sadducees, and how that they sought to find ways to trick him and to trap him. Often we are forced to ask and answer the question, what is truth? And sometimes when we ask the question and we contemplate what is truth, we may seek to use a different method to determine, or various methods to determine truth on religious and moral questions. I want to examine a few methods today that people use to determine what is truth. Let's first look at truth by imagination. We all have an imagination, don't we? I remember as a small child, and I've mentioned it here, dreaming or imagining that I could fly. I mean, literally fly by myself up in the sky. What an imagination. We were blessed with one child, and that child had a vivid imagination. And I suspect that those who are only children have a sharper imagination because they have to invent little friends for them instead of having a brother or sister to fight with. And it's better when you have that imaginary friend because you don't fight with him. You just turn him off. Now, when things are going good, you want to play, hey, the imagination comes and the little fellow's there playing with you. But some people use imagination to conjure up truth. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, we'll see that truth is not determined by what seems right to us. How many times have we faced a situation and we look at it and we say, you know, that seems right, or this seems right? Is that how we establish truth? Is that how we determine what is truth? The Bible tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And therefore, we needn't think that just because it feels good, or just because it seems right, or just because maybe, you know, it kind of feels right, that that's truth. Let's go back to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We're going to talk about someone who is a very popular Bible character. A lot of times people don't stop and think that this particular Bible character was not a Jew. But he was used to establish a Bible concept, to exemplify a Bible concept. His name was Naaman. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now we know what happens with leprosy. The skin turns white and it begins to decay, or exactly what is going on with that. But it is a very communicable disease, and those who were lepers could not be among other people lest they spread that disease. And even though he was captain of the host, even though he was a great man, even though he was honorable and a man mighty in valor, he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. This establishes how that the truth is able to be injected into the lives of those who are not God's people. Here was one who was caught up in bondage as they went out because of Israel's sin. And Syria had surrounded Israel and taken captive many of their people. And this maid was there. He was waiting on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mightest recover him of his leprosy." What an amazing thing for this king to do because of this maid. Look at the influence that she was having on someone when she herself was in bondage. She knew what the truth was. She knew the truth that there is one God, and this one God could recover Naaman of his leprosy if it was his will to do so. And it came to pass in verse 7, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover this man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Here's the king, and he receives this letter, and these people come with these gifts. And the implied message is, here are these gifts. Heal this guy of his leprosy. And if you don't, we're going to have problems. This is what he was saying. He rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. He asked a valid question. Am I God to kill and make alive? How can I cure somebody of leprosy? Well, he had a good point. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Notice, if you will, the attitude of Elisha. Elisha says he will know that there is a prophet. He did not say he will know that I can cleanse him of his leprosy. Verse 9 tells us, "So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Naaman should have rejoiced. Here's a cure. Here is a way for me to be shed of this leprosy. But what happened? Look at verse 11. Naaman was wroth. He went away, and look what he said. "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. in his imagination while he was traveling to Israel. He sees Elisha, the prophet of God, arrayed in these robes. And he comes out and he touches the spot. And he says, "Be healed." We see folks like that on TV today, don't we? They touch people and they say, "Be healed." And they're not really healed. It's because they're not prophets of God. But notice what had occurred here. He imagined how it was going to be. Have you ever gone into a situation and you thought it out? "Oh, I'll say this to the boss, and then the boss will say this to me, and then I'll say that, and I'll have the upper hand, and I'll get that raise." It don't always go that way. So can imagination bring about truth? Truth by imagination. Naaman was wroth. He turned away and went in a rage. Thankfully, his servant said, "If he had said unto you, go do some great thing, would you not have done it?" Of course he would. He said, "Hey, use some common sense here. Go do what the man says." Notice that the prophet had spoken to him and he told him to be obedient. Go and go to the dirty Jordan River. Dip yourself 7 times. The flesh will come to thee clean. He did it. And when he came up out of the water a 7th time, his flesh was clean. Fast forward, Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. He had in his mind an image of how it was to serve God. And according to him, he was doing it diligently and faithfully. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I persecuted them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceeding mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities." We know what became of this situation. But while Paul did this, he imagined that he was doing the truth of God. We know that's not the case. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 that that was not the case. Notice how he states this. Of course, he's given this language by the Spirit. He says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." What had he done? He had persecuted the church. But how had he done it? He had done it because of his ignorance. He had done it because of his imagined truth. And that imagined truth was sending him on a journey to destruction. We can't trust our hearts alone for truth. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A lot of times people want to go by the idea, if it feels good, it must be right. I remember a song years ago. Everybody knows by now about how old I am. That's okay. So I don't feel like I'm dating myself when I bring up this song. The Partridge Family was a group. They had a little show on TV, and it was a cute little thing with the mama partridge and the little partridge just following behind. But they had a song. And David Cassidy, I think, was the young man's name that played the part. His song was, "I Think I Love You." Well, I always thought, how strange. Can you not know that you love somebody? I knew when I fell in love. I did not have to depend upon my imagination. I did not have to depend upon just my heart. I knew. But the Bible tells us that the heart cannot be your guide for everything. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, we can see that we can be self-deceived. You know, the old saying is, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, the truth of the matter is, you can fool some of the people some of the time, you can fool all of the people most of the time, and you can fool yourself anytime. you can deceive yourself. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Look at me in my imagination. I'm this great orator. I can hold people spellbound for hours while I talk to them about the truth. I can draw them in and make them want to do what's right. Oh, were that to be the case. But we can deceive ourselves. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, we see here what James has to say about it. As he also was guided by the Spirit, he said, if any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. People can get up and they can say these great swelling words. They can hold your attention. They can draw you in. And they themselves could be deceivers. If they deceive their own heart, then their religion is in vain. Suppositions can be tragically wrong as all. Also, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 44, we see early in the life of Christ that his parents made some suppositions. They thought they knew where Jesus was. For they, supposing him to have been in the country, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. If you've ever been in a situation when your child was separated from you, and you know that he was supposed to be in the near vicinity, your heart starts to race. You start to conjure up all sorts of images in your mind. And often after the fact, people will say, I just turned my eyes just for a minute, and he was gone. That's what happened with Jesus' parents. They were visiting, they were talking, they were traveling along, and it was nothing uncommon for a young child to be with aunts and uncles and that sort of thing. But then when they stopped for the night and they started counting heads, they came up one short. They made a supposition. We've got to be careful. We cannot suppose things. In Acts chapter 16, verse 27, as we move this along, we can see that suppositions can be tragically wrong. This situation is when Paul was in prison, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He knew what was his plight when the prisoners were gone. Why, they'd take the prison keeper out and kill him. We're glad that he did, and he became one of the first converts in Europe, the Philippian jailer. So our suppositions can be wrong. And so we needn't use our imagination to determine what truth is. What about truth by accommodation? To many, truth must accommodate existing situations. You know, it's been this way for 20 years here. It's been that way for so many years. In Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 25, we'll see that truth cannot be made to accommodate existing situations. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost through all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. Here's the situation, folks. In that town and in other towns surrounding them, by the way, this is the way these folks made their living, is they fashioned items and objects out of gold and silver and wood and whatever item they could use to fashion it into something to be set up and worshipped. And that's just the way it was done. He pointed out in verse 27, so not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Friends, here's what had happened. They first realized that their livelihood could shrink. You get in a man's pockets, you get his attention. But then they said, wait a minute, hold it. If they say there be no gods which were made by hands, that also the temple of the great Diana should be despised. Our religion is set at naught. Now, everybody here knows that in Ephesus, for so many years, we have made these items, we've made these idols, and we have benefited very nicely. Look at my chariot. It's got gold on the wheels. Also, we have this great temple here, and everybody for all these years have been worshiping Diana. So we're going to take the truth, and we're going to make it accommodate that which already exists. Pretty simple, huh? Now, let's apply it to today. This is true in many subjects. We've already kind of touched on religion, but let me ask you how it is when you come into a place, you see that things are being done not properly. There's a way to handle things. You don't rant and rave and jump up and down, but you say, "Thus saith the Lord." And those things should be able to change. And just because we've done it so long. For so long, people taught me and my family that baptism was absolutely unnecessary for salvation. Been doing it this way for 20 years. Been hearing it for 18 to 20 years. Why is it not so? What about the truth associated with marriage? It's not changed in the Bible. Truth should determine situations, not situations the truth. Well, I was always taught that I didn't have to be baptized to be saved. I think and feel like I'm saved because I suppose that I'm saved because I imagine that I'm saved. So, why we got a tank of water up here? To many, truth must accommodate existing sentiments. These sentiments are formed by long-standing tradition. I have used several times the phrase, "Well, we've done it this way for 20 years." In Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus addressed this very situation. He said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Friends, if it's not right according to the Bible, it's wrong. And it must be changed. And therefore, truth by accommodation doesn't hold water. This truth by accommodation is formed by emotions and feelings rather than facts. A lot of times people would say, "Well, this is the way I think it should be. This is the way I feel it ought to be." That's like taking a passage and say, "You know, that passage says to me that such and such and this and that." No, what does the passage say in context? What does it say in truth? In Acts chapter 22, verses 21 and 22, we see these words, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee for far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit that he should live." Emotions. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Jews. And they were hearing something that burned at them. "For it is not fit that he should live." Why, if they had their way about it, they'd take him out and kill him. So we've looked at truth by imagination. We've looked by truth by accommodation. Now let's look at truth by revelation. God's word is truth. John 17, 17 tells us this. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We are to be set apart. We are to be sanctified by God's word. Why? Because his word is truth. How has God's word come about? Did it come about by imagination? No. Did it come about by accommodation? No. It came by revelation. Psalms 119, 160, from the pen of the psalmist, we have these words, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." We need to realize and understand that God's word was true before it was written down. We just are fortunate that we have it. And it's written down, and it's not going to change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We know this because according to John chapter 16 and verse 13, the Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. And how did he guide them? He revealed it unto them so that they could write it down so that we could have it. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This is what happened, folks. God spoke. The Spirit revealed. The men then spoke and wrote, and so that we might know the truth. The truth that is revealed. They wrote. We read. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 tells us this. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Gentiles for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Look at verse 4. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What are you reading? Are you reading that which was imagined? No, that's called Harry Potter. Are you reading that which was in order to accommodate? No, you pick a document in the denominations. And that's what that is. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The truth is revealed. Therefore, we must search the Scriptures to determine truth. There's a commercial. I haven't seen it in a long time. It's amusing to me. It's a boxer, and his name is Truth. And every time he says something, his entourage says, "That's the truth, Truth." And he makes this statement. I can't even remember what product it was about. He makes a statement, and they say, "That's the truth, Truth." And this little fella comes along, and he's got this big old belt on that's bigger than his little belly. And it says, "Half Truth." And he says, "That's the truth, Truth." He's so small he can't hardly pick up his little boxing glove. But how do they determine that truth? It's whatever truth said. Whatever truth imagined. Whatever truth supposed. Whatever truth wanted to accommodate. But that's not truth. Truth is from God. We believe through their word. Those who wrote so that we might read. John 17:20. Jesus said, "Neither pray I these or for these alone, but also for them which believe on me through their word." Jesus was not going to be here. Well, there was a time when Thomas said, "Hey, unless I see the prints in his hands and his feet, unless I thrust forth my hand into his side, I will not believe." Jesus told him, "Blessed are they which believe, which have seen not." He knew that he was not going to be here for us to see. And so he gave us his word. We must search the Scriptures to determine truth. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 gives us a prime example of those who did just that. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Notice what these Bereans did. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. People will come up to you with all sorts of strange things. A lady once said, "I know it's in the Bible. The Bible says every tub stands on its own bottom." It's not there, friends. But somebody told her it was. Why? They imagined it. They supposed it. They had a tub. It was truth by accommodation. But what does the revealed word say? It says that we are to search the Scriptures. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 gives us the idea that we are to have in our minds as we search for truth. Let God be true, but every man a liar. God forbid, yet let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Friends, when we stand on God's word and God's word alone, we are not to fear what people can do to us because we're standing on the truth. Let us seek the truth. According to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, it's a verse that we all should know. We're to seek the truth at all cost. We're to buy it and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, we need to seek the truth. The truth that's been revealed in God's word. Take no man's word for it. Take nothing by what everybody else says. Let us love the truth above all else. Do you know that's why Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross? People say, oh, because he loved all of mankind. No, because he loved the truth. The truth is that which will save us. And the truth of God's word tells us how to be saved. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we see this. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice this, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie. Now, what did God do? God simply put the temptation out there for them. The creeds, the man-made doctrine, that sort of thing, and man chose. You know why? Because they don't love the truth above all else. Let us determine the truth by the facts. What does the scripture say? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Those who love the truth would want to know what to do to be saved, according to the Bible. The Bible says, in order to be saved, a person must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 reads, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Mark 16:16 teaches that we are to believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We are to repent, according to Luke 13, verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If that's not enough, look at verse 3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The same thing twice. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 tells us that we must confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Mark 16:16, which points out that we are to believe, also points out that we are to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And friends, once we have done that, we've heard, we believe, we've repented of our sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and were baptized, we became children of God according to the truth that is found in God's word. But we must remain faithful. The people in the book of Revelation were told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful unto what? Imagine truth? Truth which is set up to accommodate situations? No. That revealed truth given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. Therein Christian must also apply the truth from God's word. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I do not know what you might have imagined the truth was relative to salvation prior to today. But now you know what the truth is relative to salvation according to Revelation. Do you need to respond? If you do, won't you come as together we stand and sing?